excited, so overwhelmed with what God has done. He stretches the bounds of language with the ways he describes what God has done, with how he links things together. This passage is nevertheless beautiful and has a coherence and hangs together. It's like, in terms of food, this is like the richest fudge, the finest wine, the choicest filet, the freshest produce, the most flavorful coffee. It is deep and rich and profound. Why here is Paul calling us to this life of worship? Yes, it is true. We see other places that the Bible clearly calls us to worship God because he's creator. And so in Revelation 4, the angelic beings say, "Worthy is God because he has made all things." The heavens above declare that there is a creator. How else did everything get here? Science never sees something come from nothing. God is the creator of all things, and so we do worship him for that. Psalm 145 celebrates that God is the great provider, that he is the one that sustains and provides his whole world. But what we see in this passage this morning is that Paul calls us to worship because of the great act of redemption. What we see here this morning is Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." Why is it that Paul is calling us to this deep, rich, beautiful worship that is completely and solely focused on God? It's because of how God has blessed us. So what I want us to look at this morning is the simple phrase, "God blessed us." We're going to see how Paul unpacks that. We'll start with God, the subject. We'll look at the verb blessed, and then we'll look at the object. We'll look at us. So God has blessed us. So first of all, God. God is the subject throughout this incredibly long sentence. He is the one who has done this. As we see, it starts, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing," that God is the one throughout again and again. God is the one acting. God is the one doing. And as we notice this, we also see something else emerge, that this focus on God also has woven into it the doctrine of the Trinity. So you see this even in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." Most commentators are quick to point out that word spiritual isn't contrasting the material earth with spiritual realities. It's reminding us that every blessing we have is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the Trinity is woven throughout, this beginning section focusing on the work of the Father in calling us, the middle section starting in verse 7 with the work of the Son in saving us, the last section starting in verse 11, the work of the Holy Spirit in applying salvation to our lives. We see this reflected in the grammar. We also see this reflected in several other ways. There's this constant refrain, "according to the good pleasure of his will." It occurs in verse 5, verse 9, and verse 11, and it summarizes each part of the work of the Trinity. We also see it in the call to praise. To the praise of his glory is repeated in verse 6, verse 12, verse 14, again, after the sections that primarily focus on each part of what God does. God is the one that brings about salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, this salvation that God does is centered on the person and work of Christ. So there's hardly a verse here that doesn't use either the phrase "in Christ" or "through him." I went through it this last week, and every single verse except for verse 8, either is the phrase "in Christ" or "through Christ." He's the center. He's the focus. And Jesus tells us in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And so this passage is reminding us, we don't accomplish salvation for ourselves. We don't bless ourselves. But God is the one who has blessed us in the person and work of Christ. And why? Why has God done this? Why has God decided to bless humanity? Why has God decided to bless people? this passage reminds us again and again, it's because he's good. And because that's the kind of God he is, that was his plan, that was his desire. So look with me in verse 5. It tells us it's according to the purpose of his will. And it repeats that in verse 5, verse 9, two times in verse 11, that God has decided that he wanted to show love to a broken and fallen world. Because you see, right in the middle of this passage, there's this phrase, verse 7, that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Our sins had separated us from God. Our sins had caused a brokenness in the peace that had previously existed in this world. And God, in his mercy, in his love, because he is gracious, according to the riches of his grace, has saved us. This is what the book of Jonah is centrally about, that Jonah confesses. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his domain. He is the one that gives it. I want you to consider, maybe you've read a book or seen a movie where there's some guy who stumbles upon something and then he begins to claim it's his. It's a constant theme in many movies, many books, where someone will pretend something belongs to them when it doesn't. And what happens? It always gets them into trouble. You always feel the tension. As you're the one outside the story, you can see, oh, they're going to get in trouble. There's this tension in the story because of this lie, people claiming something that is theirs when it is not. What we are called to acknowledge, what we are called to see, is that salvation is fully God's. And what does Paul want us to conclude from this? He wants us to give praise to God, to bless his name. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, salvation is God's. And why did he do it? Why did he pick me? Why did he choose you? Why has he shown us his love? I didn't deserve it. No one does. But he's that kind of God. He delights to show mercy. He delights to give. And who else is like this? Who else forgives their enemies, shows love and goodness to those that don't deserve it? No wonder Paul is so intent on calling us to praise God. What does this mean for us? It means, despite how, as a church, in our practice of worship, there's probably many places that as a church we can improve. There's probably many places where my preaching can improve, that we should never lose sight of at the heart of worship is praising God. And as we live our daily lives, we're called to worship God every single day, that the heart of every day is praising and adoring God for the riches of his grace to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God is the one that has blessed us. We've looked at the subject. Secondly, the verb, God blessed us. Verse 3, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's look at this together. When we come to this idea of blessing, we often think of hashtag blessed. We often think of what people put on Facebook, people put on Instagram, a smiling group of friends, a wonderful vacation, a fine dinner, this great experience. Life is good. Something's going really well. I'm having a good time. Paul is so excited about God blessing him. But consider the before and after of his life. Before he became a Christian, he had it well. He was doing well. He had it good. He was respected. He was a religious leader. People looked up to him. He had authority and power. He worked with the political authorities that be. After he came to Christ, he spent so much time being persecuted, being mocked, sometimes having to run for his life, being whipped, being beaten, having stones thrown at him. And yet Paul starts by saying that he has been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Our idea of blessing is so often focused on, give me stuff, give me experiences, give me pleasures, give me what I want. Look at what so excites Paul, so that he can say his own life is light and momentary afflictions. He can say his own life is light and momentary and easy to deal with compared to the eternal weight of glory that is his in Christ? What does he want us to see about this blessing that he has? First of all, he tells us that we are blessed in Christ. I've already mentioned that you can read through this passage, and every single verse, except for verse 8, either says in Christ or through Christ. He's saying this is all about the reason we have these blessings is because we belong to Jesus. And there's this beautiful phrase in verse 6 that he has blessed us in the beloved. Consider in Jesus' life how the Father came and spoke publicly at Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son." Then the Father came on the Mount of Transfiguration and spoke privately to the disciples, "This is my beloved Son." And Paul says, and as we're going to continue to see in this letter, that if we trust in Christ, our identity is in Christ. We belong to him, and we are blessed in Christ. If you trust in Jesus, you already have every spiritual blessing. I've already reminded us that this word spiritual blessing is a reminder that these blessings are part of what it means to have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. But let's look at the last phrase that Paul uses here in defining this blessing for us. He says it's in the heavenly places. This phrase, heavenly places, occurs 6 times in the New Testament. 5 of them are here in Ephesians. So we're going to see this idea of the heavenly places throughout. And why is this blessing in the heavenly places? As we're going to see, particularly as we get to chapter 2, it's because that's where Christ has seated. Christ is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. That he is at God's right hand. And that his hold on his people is so tight that it's almost as if we're already there with him. Not almost as if, but the Colossians, Paul tells us that we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. That we are blessed in the heavenly places because of what Christ has done, our identity is so closely tied to him that that the scriptures teach us very clearly, and it's mysterious, but that our life is right now at the right hand of God because we belong that much to Christ. Why do we need that reminder? So often, we begin to find our identity in so many things around us. Our status, what others think of us, our health, our future, our circumstances. And Paul says, our identity is given to us by Jesus Christ. We saw last week that he calls every single one of us who believe in Christ, we are saints. Our blessing, our life is in the heavenly places. And this blessing, what is this blessing for? What is God doing? Look in verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And why? That we may be holy and blameless before him. This blessing that God has blessed us with is that God chose us. He came and called us his people. He said, I want you. You are my people. And the reason he did this is he wanted to make us holy and blameless. What's so astounding about this is reminding us, if we trust in Jesus, we are holy and blameless. That's how God definitively, positionally sees us. When God looks at his children, he doesn't see our failures. He doesn't see our mistakes. He sees his son. This is why the Bible tells us that Christ gave us his righteousness, that we are already made holy. And yet, as we're going to see, as this book unfolds, that this holiness is also something that by the power of the Spirit, who lives with all God's people, that we're called to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called, that we learn day by day to grow in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And this holiness is something that is expressed also in our lives. But this is astounding that God has chosen us because he wants us to look like him. We see in the next verse that he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Children look like their parents, do they not? God wants his children to look like him, to reflect him. This is how we are blessed, that we are chosen so that we might be restored in our relationship with God, that we might be restored to God's original intent for the world. We're chosen so that we could be part of God's family. Now, this is astounding. How many people would go to a monarchy somewhere in the world and say, all right, you got to make me part of your family. I want to be a child of the king. I want to be a child of the queen. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God is the ruler of the entire universe, and he adopts everyone that trusts in Christ into his family. We become his sons, his daughters. What a blessing. No wonder Paul is so excited about this blessing we have, that we are adopted into the very family of God. So Paul starts in verses 3, 4, 5, in 6 with showing us this identity that we have. And how did we receive this identity? Look in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And here it is that we see how this becomes ours. How is it that I am made holy? How is it that I can be part of God's family? Redeemed. This is the idea of being bought back, saved out of slavery. And how did this happen? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That in Christ, at the cross, what God has done is God has paid for our sins. God has erased the record of wrongs that stood against us. And instead, Christ gives us his righteousness. This is how we are made holy. It is all the work of Christ. It is all the work of God. And Paul is quick to remind us in verse 7 that this is God's rich gift. Look at the language there, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. That Paul is so excited, this idea of lavishing. Think of a Thanksgiving table where the table is so full of food, it's almost groaning under the weight of all that bounty. This is what God has given freely out of his riches to all who trust in Christ. And the blessings go on. This is what we have, and God wants us to know and to understand that God has made known to us, verse 9, the mystery of his will, that he gives us understanding. He has explained this truth to us. The Bible makes clear that salvation is in Christ. The Bible makes clear what Christ has done, that we have true understanding. We have the word of truth, that God has spoken truth that we can base our lives on. And this, all of these blessings are summarized in verse 10 as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so what Christ is doing through his shed blood on the cross is he is bringing about a new creation. We see this hinted at in the Old Testament. We see this in many places in the New, that what we look forward to is the renewal of all things. When we have new bodies, when creation and man no longer are in tension with each other, when the curse is removed, when all is made new, when we will be at peace with God, peace with each other, peace with God's world, that God is uniting all things under the headship and authority and lordship of Christ. No wonder Paul says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. What does this mean for us today? This means that we are called to be a people that are praising God, blessing him day by day, even if, like Paul, we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. Paul was no stranger to trial, no stranger to hardship, no stranger to sickness, no stranger to hunger. And yet, in the midst of it all, he constantly is lifting up praises to God because he has his eyes set on what Christ has done for him. This passage reminds us as a church to be so amazed, to be so enthralled by what God has done in Christ, that what we are facing this life pales in comparison to the glory of what God has done. Let us be a community that is blessing God daily, day in and day out, because of the security, because of the hope that we have, that we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is what even the Old Testament celebrates this. Psalm 112, verse 7 says that a righteous person, his heart is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. How can our hearts be firm, trusting the Lord, even when we get bad news? Because Psalm 111, verse 7 tells us that the work of God's hands are faithful and just. His precepts are trustworthy. We can trust in the promise of God even when we receive bad news, even when life is not going the way we hoped, because those that trust in Christ have every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I just want you to consider the beauty of God's promises. That God's promises are so deep and so powerful that nothing in this life can touch them. You see, Jesus Christ didn't just go to the cross, but he rose from the grave so that he could assure all people, if you trust in me, my love for you is utterly and completely secure. And so what that means for every single believer, every person that trusts in Christ, is that we do not have to fear anything that happens in this life, even the inevitable death that will come to all. Because we know that as death could not hold our Lord, so death cannot hold on to God's people. So God has blessed with every spiritual blessing, but lastly, the object. God has blessed us. Who does this us refer to? In verse 11, we see that Paul is talking about himself and the apostles. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. But he's saying this isn't just something for the apostles, this is for you. This is for everyone who believes. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That this blessing is for every single person who hears the word of truth and believes in it. Verse 13 again, that this gospel is going out to the entire world. This gospel, this good news is going out to everyone. Geico used to have this commercial where they talk about their car insurance is not some club with a bouncer and velvet that anyone can join. Now, they say anyone can join, but you still have to pay your dues to get into Geico's club. Christianity is more inclusive than any other religion, but it's also more exclusive. Because in Christianity, anyone can join. You don't have to pay a thing. Because anyone can join, because we have forgiveness, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, that Jesus paid it all. And yet every person who would receive that gift must believe, must surrender to God, must surrender their life to Christ, must trust in his name. So what have we seen this morning? As we've looked at that God has blessed us, we've seen that God calls all people, and this blessing is freely given to all who trust in Christ. And Paul can't wait to begin praising God because of how he has been blessed. This last week in New Life News, I mentioned a book by a man named Beckett Cook. It's his own spiritual autobiography. It's his story about how he came as someone that worked in the Hollywood fashion industry, set designer, knew many famous people all throughout the world, became an atheist by the end of college despite his Catholic upbringing, was a practicing homosexual, went to gay pride events all over the world. It's his story of how God completely turned his life around. He shares how one day when he and a friend were doing their regular Saturday routine, they were shocked to see in this upscale cafe in LA a group of people with Bibles, real physical Bibles, sitting around a coffee table. And they were just shocked because you don't see people carrying Bibles in this part of LA. He and his friend, after everyone left but one, started to talk with him, and they were shocked by the guy's candid honesty, his love, his willingness to engage with them. And they asked him all sorts of questions, including the Bible's view on homosexuality, and were shocked to hear him just clearly state what the Bible taught. This man invited them to church, and all week long he wrestled with this church invitation. He found himself going to church despite the fact that he didn't want to go. And in that service, God changed his heart. God changed his life. He shares how the change of affection in his life was God replacing his love of self and his love of pursuing his own desires with a love for the Lord Jesus. It didn't mean that all of a sudden he didn't struggle with lust towards his own gender, but that instead what God had done was given him a new heart and a new life, where his heart and life, what he wanted to do more than anything else, was know the Lord Jesus, because he realized the deep blessings that last for all eternity in Christ. And this reality, even if your conversion was not that dramatic, this reality is the reality that every person in Christ has, that if you belong to Jesus, if you've trusted in him, that God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. What a Savior we have. Let us praise his name together. Oh Lord, our God, we do thank you for your graciousness, your kindness to us, your riches to us in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to praise you every moment of every day. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.